Thank you, Rachel, for that gift. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Titus 2. And on this Mother's Day, we will be looking at the role of a mom according to Scripture and how the church can be a part of helping her to be a mom. And the children are dismissed also for wonders of worship. Let's hear God's word. Titus 2, starting at the first verse. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Let's pray together. O gracious Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful and alive and that it goes forth accomplishing your purposes. We pray, Lord, that as we look at this passage regarding discipleship, that you would stir our hearts and increase our vision. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved, it's been 104 years since Woodrow Wilson signed a proclamation designating Mother's Day as a national holiday to honor moms. A national Mother's Day was the result of a six-year campaign by Anna Jarvis, who wanted to honor her mom and who said that a mother is the person who has done more for you than anyone else in the world. Well, no doubt that President Wilson recognized the invaluable contribution that mothers make toward a healthy society. Their devoted care and loving sacrifice are the bedrock of a strong family, and strong families are the foundation for a productive and sound nation. And in our passage today, we can also see this principle from Paul's instruction to Titus, that strong families strengthen churches and healthy households make for a healthy congregation. And the moms in the church contribute to its health and strength. So on this Mother's Day, when we honor moms for their sacrifice and enduring love, these verses, and in particular verses 3 through 5, highlight the role of a wife and mother. So we'll be examining what Scripture says about these vital roles and how the church community as a whole is to support women in these roles. Now, since we're focusing on the role of a wife and mother, I hope that some of you are not going to check out mentally and start thinking about lunch or what you're going to get your mother after the service, thinking to yourself, well, this has no relevancy for me because I'm not a wife or a mom. Well, don't check out, because even though we are focusing on the role of wives and moms, these verses contain principles that are relevant for all of us, because these verses focus on principles of discipleship. Principles of discipleship which are necessary for a vibrant and vital church. And don't we want our church to be strong and healthy? Amen? And what better way or better time to consider these principles than in this time of transition that we're in, to assess where we are in light of God's word and where we need to go. So let's begin by taking a bird's eye view of Titus to see what is necessary for a healthy church. Are you ready? All right. We find the first principle of a healthy church in chapter 1, in which Paul instructs Titus to appoint elders for the churches on the Isle of Crete. Paul had left Titus to organize this new missionary endeavor in Crete, and the first thing that Titus was to do was to find godly men to be elders, men who fit the character qualities for leadership in the church, and men who had also been taught sound doctrine so that they could then exhort and convict those who contradict, according to verse 9 in chapter 1. So the first principle of a healthy church is that it has to have godly elders who are equipped to protect the church. How? Because they know the truth of God's word and they can communicate it. Now, you can study that more on your own later on, because I want to get to the next principle, which is what we will be focusing on today, which actually ties in with the first principle of establishing elders. And that second principle involves discipleship. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. What does it say there? Paul says, "You, Titus, teach the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Or to put it another way, you, Titus, teach what fits with the sound doctrine or what goes along with sound doctrine. In other words, Titus was not only to teach the rudiments of the faith, but he was also to teach the ramifications that result from it. Now that the Cretans have the gospel, how were they to live it out? How do you practice the faith you possess? Because it's easy for us to say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus." But our salvation has implications for the way that we live. So how do we live out the gospel in this world? And in particular, in our families, which is the focus of the verses today. And part of discipleship then is how do we apply scriptures to life? And Titus was not only to teach doctrine and its implications, but he was to model it in his own life. Paul writes in verses 7 and 8, "In all things, Titus, you are to show yourself to be a model of doing good works. In your teaching, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." So in other words, walk the walk, walk the talk, practice what you preach, so that the gospel is not in any way maligned by your failing to live it up. So the principle of discipleship is one of knowing the truth and then modeling it by how we live. We cannot say to the younger Christian or to our children, "Do as I say, but not as I do." What we profess, we need to practice. What we know, we must do. Now, how do we know what to do? What are the implications of the gospel? Well, we need to look no further than chapter 2, because Paul tells Titus what the gospel should look like in different groups according to age and gender. Now, in these instructions to different types of people, there is some overlap, and also this is not an exhaustive list in regards to a Christ-like life. But in verse 2, Paul instructs Titus to teach the older men to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. And then he's to instruct the older women certain things, which we will cover. And then in verse 6, Titus is to teach the younger men what? To be sober-minded. Now, there is one group that he's not to teach, and that is the younger women. And that shows wisdom on Paul's part, doesn't it? Because he doesn't want any impropriety. It wouldn't look good, and it would also be a source of temptation for Titus to be meeting with younger women to teach them how to love their husbands. It wouldn't be right. And what is more, there is the issue of gender distinctions. And in our current culture, we see anew how wonderfully refreshing and politically incorrect Scripture is. For what does our culture say? That there are no real gender differences. Gender is simply a social construct, that it is fluid, and that there are no differences, and that men and women are interchangeable. But Paul recognizes these differences. And in discipleship, the older woman is to disciple the younger woman because they know and they appreciate what another woman is going through and feeling and thinking. In pregnancy and childbirth, the older woman has been there and done that, right? And therefore, she can be a help to the younger woman going through it. And all I can say is, amen, and thankfully so. I've been in a delivery room, and I always say if it were up to the men to have children, there would be no human race. But an older woman can help a younger woman in addressing her fears and emphasize with her pains and all that encompasses being a woman. So Titus is to teach the older Christian women to teach the younger Christian women about their role as women. And Titus is also to teach the younger men. And if you put these two examples together, we see a principle of discipleship which is vital for a healthy church. That the older Christian teaches the younger Christian. And as Alistair Begg points out in his treatment of this text, age here is somewhat relative. In most cases, for most of us, there is a Christian who is older than you. A Christian that you can learn from, but there is also most likely a younger Christian that you can also disciple. Now, how does that work out in the church? Well, if you're a 25-year-old woman, you are on the receiving end of discipleship with an older woman discipling you. But you're also on the giving end as you are a discipler of younger women, maybe somebody in their teens. And in this model of the older discipling the younger, there is an implication. And once again, we see how the church goes against the grain of culture and society. The church community is to be intergenerational. And that's significant in a culture that labels and divides generations into subgroups. Baby boomers, there's millennials, there's generation X, Y, Z, P, D, Q. Now, our society may divide us into competing generations, but the church is supposed to integrate them. That's not to say that you can't have some age-segregated groups or activities, but as a community, its primary identity is age-integrated. For after all, how is the older supposed to disciple the younger if they never see each other or have any connection? And furthermore, as we saw last week, what is the church like? It's like a family. And what happens when you have a family celebration? Let's say you have a birthday. When you have a birthday, what do? Do you put on the invitation? Okay, grandmom and granddad and all my great aunts and uncles, they come at 3:00 before it gets too late. And all the young children, they'll come at 1:00 before their nap time. And the 30-somethings can come at 5:00 and we can just party on throughout the rest of the night. No, we don't do that. That would be ridiculous. No, we put out an invitation that says, come, all of you, at the same time. And it's the same thing for us as a church, that when we gather together on Sunday mornings to celebrate the good things that God has done for us through Christ, what do? We all come together as one family. So, So far, we have seen the principle of discipleship, where the older women teach and train the younger women, and the older men teach the younger men. So there's a question for us in this regard. Would a visitor in our church see this principle in action? Would it be clearly plain to them because it is so much weaved into the fabric of our church? Is there an expectation ingrained in us to be seeking out younger men or women to encourage, train, and equip them to live out the gospel in their lives? What would be the temperature in regards to discipleship? Would we be feverishly hot, or stone cold dead, or somewhere in between, a little lukewarm? Well, again, in this time of transition, it is certainly something to consider for us as leaders, as well as for the congregation as a whole. But one thing is certain. For us to do this consistently and well as a church, it implies several things. One is a willingness on the part of older men and women to equip the next generation. They have to want to do it. There has to be a willingness on their part. And there also has to be a willingness and humility of the younger believer to receive it. Furthermore, there has to be a determination to make it happen. And in a world that moves at the speed of light, to do this requires a certain amount of being intentional. For us to get out our iPhones, our day timers, whatever you use, and to say, we're going to meet over a cup of coffee, and we're going to talk about how things are going in your life, because I want to know what's going on and how I can pray for you, and if there's anything that I can do for you. Well, let's move on. Now we're going to get to the nitty-gritty of this passage as it focuses on women in regards to their role as wives and mothers in verses 3 through 5. And as we do, we're going to focus on three things: character, communication, and content. And we're going to turn now to our attention to verse 3. And what we see in verse 3 is that Titus is to teach the older women just as he is to teach the older men. And what he teaches the older women has to do with their character, about what they are to be like and what they are not to be like. First of all, the older woman is to be reverent. The Greek word translated reverent here means literally befitting a holy person or thing, and refers to one who is like a priestess or temple servant. The older women are to be taught to be holy. How? By deepening their relationship with the Lord through prayer and through time in His Word. As John Stott points out, they are to practice the presence of God, and to practice it so much that His presence permeates their whole lives and then percolates out to others. His light should shine out from them and is to be seen by their gentle spirit and their quiet trust. That they're not just to speak pious words, but that they're to live out His Word in obedience to Christ. I knew two such women who were like moms to me from this congregation who have gone to be with the Lord. One was Nellie Metzbauer, and the other was Grace Vance. Women who spent time with their Savior, and it showed in their care and compassion for others. I would go to visit Nellie when she was in hospice care up at Carroll Lutheran Village. Here she was dying of cancer. I would go thinking, I'm going to bless you and encourage you, and in turn she blessed me and encouraged me instead. And then there was Grace Vance. And every time I would see Grace Vance, she would say, I'm praying for your children. And she did. Faithfully, daily. Well, older women are to be reverent. And then Paul goes on to say what they are not to be. They are not to be slanderers and addicted to wine. Slander and malicious gossip can destroy relationships and break trust. Just consider what James says in chapter 3 of his epistle about the destructive power of the tongue, that it is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. How many churches have been burned by malicious gossip and by slander? And Paul also instructed Timothy in the very same thing in 1 Timothy 5:13. Of idle widows, young widows who would go from house to house, who are busybodies, speaking of things that they should not mention. So older women are not to be gossips, but they're also not to be drunkards. Like Paul's exhortation to the Ephesian Christians, they are to be filled with the Spirit rather than with booze. In other words, they are not to be under the control of the they are to be under the control of the Spirit, not controlled by alcohol or any other substance for that matter. Now, these qualities have a certain cultural connotation. In the ancient world, Cretans had a horrible reputation. They were infamous liars, brawlers, and boozers, and Paul points this out right there in chapter 1, where he quotes a Cretan who said 600 years earlier about his fellow Cretans that they were always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And Paul, in verse 13, he goes on to say, you know what? He was absolutely right, because that's what these Cretans are. So it's no wonder that he instructs Titus to teach older women to cork up the bottle and to bottle up their mouth. And yet we shouldn't assume that Paul's concern was culturally bound to just the corrupt Cretans, because it's very much a universal problem. I remember my mother telling me when our family lived on Long Island, she didn't have very many friends because she didn't like to go and do what the women were doing. They would have their afternoon coffee clatch where they would go and gather and drink coffee. And what would they do? They would be gossiping the entire time about the other neighbors. So it's not so much a problem for the Cretans, is it? Well, Titus is to teach the older women not to use their tongues to tear down others, but rather to use them to build up the younger women in the church and to teach them what is good. And that brings us to our next point. We've looked at the character of the older women in terms of what they are to be and what they are not to be. Now let's consider how they are to communicate. Now the word there, admonish, can also be translated teach or train. And when we hear words like teach or train, that might cause us to think of a more formal classroom setting with books and three-ring binders. But the word admonish really has more of a meaning of informal communication. It's not so much a program, but more organic, private, not in a classroom, but in a home. Not that there's anything wrong with a woman teaching in a formal setting to other women. But what Paul has in mind here is more life-on-life instruction. That happens naturally in a relational way in the kitchen or over a crib. So it would naturally occur between a Christian mother and her daughter. But Paul is also has in view here a wider range of women than one's own family. A view in which you as a Christian woman are everybody's mother or grandmother. As younger women come to you for sage advice, because you have a sympathetic ear and you have an open heart. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. After all, who here is a perfect spouse or parent? No one. Rather, time has given you a perspective. And over the seasons of life, you have learned from your past failings by placing them under the light of Scripture so that you can say to the younger woman, I know. I've been there, and I've learned some things in my life, and I've learned some things the hard way, so let me share them with you. Well, that is communication. And in this instance, the older Christian is to teach the younger one in a relational, informal way. Now we get to the last C, which is content. Paul says to teach the older women to be teachers of good things. Well, what are those good things? Again, we're not at a loss at all to know what those good things are because Paul makes it very clear what they are. Because he tells us in verses 4 and 5, And this is the really fun part. I mean, it's all good, but these two verses, verses 4 and 5, are so radical, and they've been so maligned by our culture that it's hard for some to swallow them. These two verses simply remind us of how countercultural and convicting Scripture can be, how it can challenge our thinking and our presuppositions. So are you ready? Ladies, it may be a bumpy ride from here on out, but let's dig in. In verse 4, Paul tells Titus that the older Christian woman is to train the younger woman to love their husbands. Now, what does he mean by that? Love their husbands. An older woman is supposed to train her how to love her husband? I mean, after all, isn't that counterintuitive? After all, why did she get married in the first place unless she fell head over heels in love with the guy that she married? Paul doesn't have in mind here romantic love or love as a feeling, but rather he has in mind here love as an action. After all, our feelings are mercurial, just like the Maryland weather. Today you're hot, tomorrow you might be chilly. So if we base our marriages on our feelings, one day we could be singing Smokey Robinson, "If You Feel Like Giving Me a Lifetime of Devotion." I second that emotion. Another day it's Tina Turner singing, "What's Love Got to Do with It, Got to Do with It, Got to Do with It." No, older women are to train younger women to love their husbands with a committed, sacrificial, selfless love that resembles Christ. The same kind of love that a husband is supposed to show his wife, according to Ephesians 5, where Paul says that he is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And it is the same sacrificial love that all Christians are to exhibit to one another, according to Philippians 2, that we are to have the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, that we do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. That we're not to look out for our own interests only, but also to the interests of others. Well, what does that look like, ladies? Ladies, it means that you love your husband, and that the older ladies train the younger to love their husbands. And to love your husband when he leaves the dirty socks on the floor and the toothpaste in the sink. And when he comes home from work, when you ask him, "How was the drive home?" And he says, "Fine." "How was your day?" "Fine." "How did your meeting go today?" "Fine." "How was that lunch I made you?" "Fine." "How was dinner?" "Fine." And some days you want to say, "I'm going to fine you right out the door." So what's a girl to do? She gets help from an older Christian woman who says, "I know, I understand, I've been there, I've done that, here is what you do." "I wouldn't know what to tell you to do. I'm one of those fine guys." But that is why older women are to train younger women to love their husbands. Well, if the first instruction was perplexing, the second thing in our list of training is astounding, that older women are to teach younger women to love their children. Love their children? What about natural maternal bond that exists? How is it that an older woman is to train a younger woman to love her children? Isn't that natural? Well, again, it's about the sacrificial love of Christ to our kids. The same selfless love that has been the hallmark of moms, but can sometimes be hard to exhibit on certain days. Days when Johnny is riding the dog like a rodeo bull, and he's trying to lasso the cat. That's in one room. In the other room, Susie has thrown up in her bed with a stomach bug, and your toddler just threw his mashed peas on the kitchen floor, which you just mopped. And mom, you're exhausted, you're wiped out, And then the mail comes. And in the mail, there's this lovely AAA brochure for an island getaway. And you say to yourself, oh, if I could only hear the sound of the surf instead of the screaming. If I could only put my feet in the blue water instead of the ooze on the floor. And then I would have some tanned waiter bring me one of those fruity drinks with the umbrella as I sat under the umbrella and soaked up the sun. Oh, if I could just get away for a day. No, a week. How about a year? And you cry out, help, I need somebody, not just anybody, help. So you reach out to an older Christian woman who says, I know, I understand, I've been there, I've done that. This too shall pass, and sadly, it'll pass all too soon. And again, beloved, this is so relevant. For what have women been taught for over 40 years since Kramer versus Kramer? That motherhood is a chain around your neck where you lose your sense of identity and worth. The role of a mother has been denigrated and devalued by a culture that says you can outsource it, the rearing of your children, to someone else. Because you, mom, are replaceable, and that wiping runny noses and changing diapers really isn't all that important. Now it's better to find your self-worth in your job and your identity by what you do from 9 to 5. And again, scripture here is so radical. Train moms to love their children. Because your identity isn't in your company's retirement plan. Your identity isn't having your name on an office door. Your identity is in Christ Jesus. And your worth is found in being loved by Him. And out of that love, you follow His word. And so you love your kids. So whatever that means to you, moms, take heed of it. Well, I'm going to cover the next two quickly. The word there, discreet, in the New King James can also be translated self-control. And we've already covered self-control. It is to be the mark of the older woman who controls her tongue. It is to be the mark of any Christian as the fruit of the Spirit. And it means that a woman exhibits control in areas of her life where anything can get out of control, whether it's spending, expressions of anger, eating, you fill in the blank for yourself. Because we all have areas where we need the Spirit's help to exhibit control. The next is chaste, which can also be translated pure. And again, this is so relevant for our day. Especially when we consider that addiction to pornography, which has largely been an issue for men, is now a serious addiction problem for women too. So the older woman is to train the younger woman to be pure, to guard her eyes and her mind and her heart from influences that can harm her. Next on the list, older women are to teach younger women to be workers at home, are to be homemakers. J.B. Phillips translates it very well when he says, home lovers. Now, this passage doesn't mean that a wife and a mom can't work outside the home. John MacArthur says it well. He says, the point is not so much that a woman's place is in the home as that her responsibility is for the home. She may have a reasonable job outside or choose to work in the church, but the home is the wife's special domain and should always be her highest priority. We see this in Proverbs 31. In the Proverbs 31 woman, the woman young men would love to marry and the woman that women love to hate. But we see in Proverbs 31 that she was a businesswoman. In verses 16 and 18, she practices the art of the deal. And she involves herself in buying real estate. And what does she do? She grows a vineyard. Why? To enrich herself? No, she does it to benefit her family. What a far cry she was from the attitude of some women we knew in the South. One of our neighbors in Valdosta, Georgia, was talking to Margaret one day. And she was intrigued that we homeschooled and that we had made a choice that Margaret would stay home so that she could homeschool our daughter. And they were engaging in a conversation, and she said one time, "Honey, I tell you what, my husband and me, we don't have no joint checking account. No, you can stand by your man, but you can't depend on him. So he works, and I work, and this is how we work it. He's got his money, and I got my money, and my money is my play money." Well, the question is, in light of this passage, then where is your heart? Mom, is your heart centered on your home, or does something else compete for it? For if you work outside the home, what is your motivation? Well, for some, like the single moms in this congregation, working outside the home is a matter of survival. They would say, "I'd love to be able to stay at home with my kids, but they need a roof over their heads. And our church community should be there to support them as they raise their kids on their own, giving them tangible help as a single mom who is doing the job of two parents with no let-up." And for the moms who are married, do these verses cause you to reflect on your life and to ask yourself, what are my priorities? Is my heart in line with Scripture, or am I seeking something else, like a sense of identity and self-worth through what I do rather than in my relationship with Christ, as we said earlier? There's nothing wrong with having a beautiful, well-appointed home and a solid bank account. Those are wonderful blessings. But it is possible to be rich in possessions, but poor in relationships with your children because they don't know you, because you've been so busy working. And that's true of dads as well as for moms. We can pursue financial gain at the cost of time with our kids, time that we can never buy back, time which goes by so fast. Before you know it, the house is empty and the cat's in the cradle. This week we're going to our daughter's graduation. Our youngest is graduating from college, and I cannot help but feel somewhat wistful about it, because it seems like yesterday when I was rocking her in my arms to sleep at night. And as I would rock her in my arms, this little hand would come up and just hold my beard the entire time until she fell asleep. And now those little hands have grown up, and they're going to be holding a college diploma. So I encourage you, moms and dads, to think through these things. Time goes by so fast. We have so few years to mentor and to mold our kids, so few days to instill in them the truths of Scripture. Do we not need to redeem the time? Well, we have one more aspect of training. Older women are to teach the younger women to be obedient to their husbands. And in light of our time, which we've gone over time, we will not get into it today. And no, I'm not chickening out on this one. But I am leaving town. No, we will get to that when we do Ephesians 5, or maybe I'll address it on Father's Day. But let me simply say that moms and dads are to follow the biblical pattern for marriage rooted in creation, and it's not rooted in culture. The pattern is one in which the husband is the spiritual leader of the home and his wife submits to his leadership. And that is a big discussion for another day. Well, Scripture always holds up a mirror to our lives, And as we look at these verses, what do you see? Is your life in alignment with God's word? Or is there some distortion? And that brings us to our final point, that the purpose of this discipleship, Paul writes right there, that Paul writes that the older should discipline the younger so that the word of God may be what? May not be blasphemed in verse 5. Moms, wives, does your life adorn the gospel or does your life dishonor it? I think it's safe to say that if you were to follow these principles in verses 3 through 5, I would bet that your family would stand out in our culture. And ladies, your family and friends and coworkers, they would take notice. And they would remark, you are so different. What's your secret? And you would say, no secret at all. I just follow the biblical pattern for my marriage and as a mom. And your friend might say, the Bible? Oh, that's so outdated. That's so patriarchal. Don't you feel oppressed? And you would say, no. Actually, I feel liberated. I have been set free. I've been free from the judgment for my sin because of what Jesus has done for me. And being freed by my Savior, I am now free to serve Him by the way I love my husband and the way I love my kids. And I don't always respect my husband the way I should. And I certainly mess up as a parent. But I love the Lord Jesus. And so I love my family the way the Word directs me to. And He also gives me the strength and the grace to do it. Moms and wives, dads and husbands, we don't need to go this alone. Because God has given us not only a community of fellow believers to encourage us, to support us, to equip us, but what is more, we have His Spirit to empower us. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, Lord, we thank You for these words. They are challenging words. They are practical words. They are words that where the rubber meets the road in daily life in terms of our Christian faith. Lord, I don't know people's hearts, I only know mine. And I pray, Lord, that You would be at work in our hearts, Father, that our lives would be more and more made in line with Your word. We thank You for our moms. We thank You for the spiritual moms in our life who bless us and encourage us by their prayers, by their support. Lord, we recognize that each woman here can be a mom, even if she isn't a mom. Because You have given us the responsibility of the older to disciple the younger. And so we praise You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.